The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
The suicide bombing did occur at the Abbey Gate. There are Afghan casualties, as you just heard. A firefight also broke out. This was a complex attack, I'm told, from senior U.S. officials with the sources on the ground. This is, but we can report at this point, there are at least three injuries to American service members who were standing at that gate. The State Department put out the alert yesterday that Americans should not come to the gates, that they should withdraw back away from the gates. There has been concerns that ISIS or other bad actors would try to disrupt in these final days, the Americans pulling out so as to look as though they are pushing the Americans out.
Try to disrupt the last few days of the evacuation to make it look like that they're pushing America out. And that's certainly what it looks like. It's just gone from bad to worse in and around Kabul, in Afghanistan, as the U.S. now will be making some pretty hasty preparations to get all of their troops and equipment out of there in the next few days. You're listening to Stephen Flurry, and this is The Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining our growing audience. We come to you every day live. The live stream is delivered also by our broadcast partner, CRN Digital Talk Radio, Channel 3 on their platform. They deliver the audio version, the audio-only version, into 11 million households right around the United States. But, of course, the video presentation is brought to you exclusively by our very own website, thetrumpet.com. You can go to thetrumpet.com homepage and see a banner alert there at the time of the show each day. And you can also type in thetrumpet.com/live and get to the live stream page. And also to the podcast that we post a couple of hours after the show each day. So that's thetrumpet.com website. Lots and lots to get to on today's show with this never-ending story. I suppose it has an ending as far as U.S. Troops are concerned. But Afghanistan is turning into a terrorist safe haven, a terrorist superstate, you could say. And they're celebrating all across the region, Afghanistan, Iran, China, as I've mentioned, Russia. Now we're hearing about ISIS and Al-Qaeda making a comeback, a resurgence there in Afghanistan, coming out of the hills. Why not? Why not? Listen to this eyewitness account from the two bomb explosions, the two suicide bombings just today. At the Kabul airport. This is clip 5.
I'm an Afghan translator for the United States Marine Corps. I was over here to go to the airport and get on the plane and get out of here. There was an explosion that happened inside the crowd. A lot of people got hurt. And I got a baby girl that she was 5 years old. She died right in my hand. So I don't know what exactly going on over there, but I think some of the Americans, they got hurt too. And so people are running around. Right now I have some casualties with me and my vehicle, and I'm taking them to the hospital.
There's one that lost his little girl, a 5-year-old, in the explosion. What this effectively means is that the evacuation has ended. It's over. It's over. All that remains is the troop evacuation and any equipment. Of course, they're used to leaving the equipment behind, so we'll see what happens there. But it's over. No one else is going to get out. No one else is going to go to the airport. And Joe Biden was warning about this on Tuesday. He was using that as one of the excuses. Look, we've got to get out. It's too dangerous. He said that on Tuesday. Then you have these massive explosions. Up until just recently, the Turks were providing some kind of security around the airport, around the perimeter, around some of these gates, like the Abbey Gate there.
But they left. I mean, the U.S. is leaving. So, of course, it just opens the way for suicide bombings. It opens the way for attacks coming from America's enemies who would love to see America pushed out in these final days, as opposed to just retreating on their own. Two massive explosions. What did that reporter say from Fox News? A complex attack. Two explosions, a firefight. And some of the images, the ones that we're not even going to show to you, would suggest that there's quite a few more casualties than just the 13 that are being reported at the moment. We'll see. But let's go back to Tuesday in this warning. I played this clip for you yesterday. This was Joe Biden, again, talking about ISIS, ISIS-K now it's called, and saying that it's too dangerous. This is right after he basically said, hey, we've accomplished our mission. We kept Afghanistan from becoming a terrorist state, a terrorist-sponsoring state. But, oh, by the way, 20 years on now, we've got to get out because it's so dangerous, because the airport is surrounded by terrorists. This is what the fake president said Tuesday, clip four.
The longer we stay, starting with the acute and growing risk of an attack by a terrorist group known as ISIS-K, an ISIS affiliate in Afghanistan, which is a sworn enemy of the Taliban as well. Every day we're on the ground is another day we know that ISIS-K is seeking to target the airport and attack both U.S. and allied forces and innocent civilians.
So it's amazing. You have all of these intel sources that knew the attack was coming. And so what are we doing? We'll pull out the security. We'll remove the security from around the gates, where all of the hundreds and hundreds of people are just cramming together in the hopes that they can get out of the country. This was from Richard Stack this morning over in the UK, the Telegraph. This is Reuters. There's very, very credible intelligence that militants are planning an imminent attack on those gathering at Kabul airport in an attempt to flee Afghanistan. British Armed Forces Minister James Hepe said on Thursday. It says, late on Wednesday, Britain's foreign ministry advised people not to travel to the airport. And you got the same warnings coming out of the State Department. Don't go to the airport. It's too dangerous. So everyone knew. And instead of beefing up security, they were drawing it down. We knew the attack was coming. And now we've got to make an even more hasty retreat. And wouldn't you know, who comes out looking good in all of this? That would be the Taliban. Because ISIS, they're the ones that are supposedly blowing people up, and they would never work in cahoots. Joe Biden, he pointed out on Tuesday that ISIS and the Taliban, they're sworn enemies, so they're not going to work with each other. You see how it's being set up here? The United States, its only option is to work with the Taliban, so they have to make it seem like the Taliban has been reformed, like the Taliban has evolved into an administration that we can work with. I mean, this is just ushering them right back into the international community. It's exactly what Barack Obama had in mind for Iran back in 2009, 2010. Let's just bring them back in. Never mind if they're the number one terror sponsor. This is a tweet from a Taliban spokesman today. He said, we will never again let terrorists use the country as a base. That's the newly appointed Minister of Information, the Taliban Minister of Information. He comes out today and says, we are not going to let this state turn into a terrorist safe haven. So the Taliban, they're our partners. They're our partners. That's the way Obama saw Iran throughout the war during his presidency. Well, they're our partners. We've got to use Iran to help get rid of some of these bad actors. You remember, you talk about tomorrow's news today. Now, even when ISIS was making all those headlines several years ago, and my father said, look, let's not let that be a distraction. Who is the king of the South? Where is the head of the snake? That's the Islamic Republic of Iran. And so, as I've said in these last few programs, you've got all these warring factions, but the one common enemy that they all have is the great Satan, the United States of America. And the Taliban, they would love to see us pushed out in these final days, just like ISIS would, just like Al-Qaeda would. And yet the Taliban, they're going to send their officials, like this new minister of information or disinformation. He's going to be the ones now going to the negotiating table, working with the American officials, saying, okay, I understand you've got several thousand Americans still trapped in Afghanistan. What can we do to help you get these Americans out? And of course, you'll have to reward us handsomely. Now it's got to be a fair trade, right? Listen to me. The hostage crisis has already started. It's not about to start when the troops are out. It has begun. Who are we going to turn to try to free Americans who are trapped in Kabul? That would be the Taliban. And if the Taliban works with the United States, you can be sure they are going to be rewarded. Listen to some of these indications, these sound bites, where you have U.S. officials or commentators basically already saying that, look, our partner here, or the one we've got to work with here because of this situation, it's so dangerous and such, it's the Taliban. Let's see, clip two.
We are looking at a range of options for how we can continue to provide consular support, facilitate departures for those who wish to leave after August 31st. And our expectation and the expectation of the international community is that people who want to leave Afghanistan after the U.S. military depart should be able to do so. We're working on that. As soon as we have more to provide to all of you and more information, we will do exactly that.
So that's Jen Psaki, the White House spokesperson, who's saying that, yeah, Taliban, as long as they continue to cooperate, everything will go smoothly. Listen to this conversation on MSNBC or CNN last night between Chris Cuomo and Phil Mudd. This is clip one.
Yeah, but Phil, if you tell them to go away, you are now automatically making good on the threat by ISIS-K or whoever's making it, because you're now putting them in even more danger. The farther they get away from that airport, the less chance they ever get back to it.
That assumes that we can't improve the processes over the next 5-6 days. Look at what's happened over the past 5-6 days. Would you have said we'd be at 80 plus thousand people 5 or 6 days ago? I would have said no way. That also assumes something that nobody is talking about, that there will not be a plan for September. If you're sitting in the Pentagon, the State Department, the White House today, along with the CIA, one of the first questions I would have would be, how do you ensure that there's a conversation potentially with the Taliban? Remember, the CIA director met the Taliban for how to get people out after August 31st, especially American citizens. I wouldn't judge that there's not a plan to do that. I'm not saying it's great, but it's better than having people congregate around a gate and getting blown up.
It's not a great option, but instead of having them come to the airport where it's dangerous, because you've got suicide bombers everywhere, and no real security around the perimeter, it would be better for them to just stay in their apartment and then, you know, have a discussion with the Taliban. And the Taliban can deliver them to safety later. Let's just get out as quickly as we can and then hope that the Taliban officials will be merciful. What was the article at the Trumpet? I think it was by Chris Eames. He's got one on up there about the Taliban, a wolf in wolf's clothing. I mean, they make no bones about, you know, who and what they are, what they represent. These people are killers. There was a story just the other day. Forgive me for moving around here. This is Reuters, from a photojournalist that died or was killed back in July, so several weeks ago. Major General Alzi, the commander of the Afghanistan Special Operations Corps, who hosted Siddiqui at the time, said Siddiqui and the two commanders, Siddiqui's the journalist, and the two commandos were mistakenly left behind after soldiers believed that the three had already retreated. Says four other soldiers backed Alizi's account. Siddiqui and the two commandos reportedly did not retreat and were instead at a local mosque where the photographer was getting treated for a shrapnel wound. So the Taliban, they're pushing right across the country. The Afghan forces, as we know, they fled. This photojournalist was among them. And then what happens? Siddiqui's body was reportedly found mutilated in Taliban custody. His body was recovered and identified after photos of social media on social media were compared to his body by Reuters and Forensic Equity's ballistics expert, Philip Boyce. It is evident that he was shot multiple times after he was killed, Boyce said. Other reports claim Siddiqui's body was also run over by a vehicle, according to Reuters. That's an American photojournalist. That's what happened just a few weeks ago. And now these people, these Taliban people, these officials are the ones we're going to be begging for mercy from as they help, quote unquote, the United States. A Taliban official, we've just got to step back for a moment again and think about what God prophesied and what you read in the Trumpet magazine two decades ago. Even as the United States was angry and wanted revenge following the attacks on 9/11 and unleashed this powerful force, this mighty army. And the first stop in that war against terrorism, that was in Afghanistan. And the Taliban, remember, they wouldn't hand over Osama bin Laden. They weren't a cooperative partner. And so the U.S. pushed them right back into the mountain ranges of Afghanistan and basically took control of the country in a matter of weeks. Time magazine, as you know, was saying, well, that's it. That's the last we've seen of the Taliban. And the Trumpet magazine, of course, took a very different position. Not because we were rooting against the United States, but because we were basing our forecast on Bible prophecy, the sure word of Bible prophecy. We said this, the Trumpet has often spoken, this is 20 years old, keep in mind, the Trumpet has often spoken of the King of the South, likely being a potent Middle Eastern country, leading a coalition of nations united by radical Islam. This is from November 2001. It is religion that feeds the murderous aims of the terrorists. And as we have often said, religion that will bind together this diverse, generally fractious international power. It is diverse. It is fractious. But it's radical Islam and their hatred for the United States, their hatred for the West, that binds them together. It says no Bible prophecy speaks expressly of a direct conflict between the U.S. and the King of the South. Prophecy instead explicitly tells of the demolition of this Mideast power by the King of the North, the European Union. So here you've had this ongoing war for two decades, and never once did these coalition forces venture into Iran or punish Iran. And we identified Iran as the head of the snake, the King of the South. Even back before September 11th, even back before 9/11. And so they've come out of this completely unscathed. There was another story, I didn't bring it with me, and Richard Stack from the UK, about how much Iran benefits from this. They are one of the big beneficiaries of this rapid retreat by the United States of America. Realize what this means, we prophesied. The Trumpet said, the U.S. won't be the victors in this war. Europe will. There we were saying, we're going to lose this. We're going to lose in Iraq. We're going to lose in Afghanistan. There were some ups and downs along the way. Of course, Saddam Hussein's regime was toppled. But look at where we are today. It's so dangerous in and around Kabul that the fake president of the United States says that we've got to get out, and we've got to get out in a hurry. And now we've got to try to negotiate with the Taliban, the very same movement, the very same terrorist organization that we vowed 20 years ago to completely obliterate. What was it George W. Bush said? This is where we're starting, but it's not going to end here. We're going to go after every single terrorist organization in the world. Well, everyone except the King of the South. Everyone except for Iran. And even in the case of these little distractions, ISIS, Al-Qaeda, even the Taliban. Well, we ended up not really wiping them out, didn't we? And now here we are in rapid retreat. And we can't even keep the perimeter of the Kabul airport secure. Secure enough to safely evacuate our own people. And all of these statements coming from the State Department. If you want out, you better get out now. Don't come to the airport. Okay, come to the airport. We'll get you. Don't come to the airport. Go back home. Look how the mighty have fallen. That's what your Bible has prophesied. There were these two congressmen, a Democrat and a Republican. They chartered a jet just to go over and see for themselves. They came back with this report. The Democrat, he said, Washington should be ashamed of the position we put our service members in. These men and women have been run ragged and are still running strong. Their empathy and dedication to duty are truly inspiring. And then the other congressman said, after talking with commanders on the ground and seeing the situation here, it's obvious that because we started the evacuation so late that no matter what we do, we won't get everyone out on time, even by September 11. I mean, this was communicated earlier this week. This is before the two bombing attacks, the firefight and such. He's saying there's no way we're going to get everyone out. They're trapped, in other words. And remember, we heard just this week, the propaganda minister for the United States saying, now look, I take issue with you using the word stranded. This represents a humiliating defeat for the United States of America. And it only, as I say, it only gets worse. There's a tweet by one commentator today. She said, source briefed on the situation in Kabul tells me hundreds of ISIS-K in the vicinity, attacks likely to continue. And so the United States, the way the U.S. administration is viewing this is we can't get out of here fast enough. And as for those Americans stranded, look, just sit tight. We'll negotiate your release from the lovely Taliban. We're working with them. They're our partners now. Really and truly, we are at the mercy of these terrorists. There's a report, well, I guess I touched on it yesterday, this list of Afghans who helped U.S. forces. That was left behind in the U.S. embassy. It's fallen into the hands of the Taliban. So they know which doors to go knocking on to carry out their revenge killings. That eyewitness that you heard from earlier, he's a translator. He was trying to get out. He was trying to save his family. So his little girl, she dies in the blast, and how much longer does that man have before he's taken out? Before he's murdered? Before his body is mutilated? And these are now our partners. Amos 4 and verse 7, you know, there's just been so much happening all over the world, really. And it has just been overshadowed by the Afghanistan disaster and quagmire. Lots of extreme weather right here in the United States. And it's like Amos 4 and verse 7, leaping off the page, where God's prophet says, and I've withholden rain from you, where there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I've caused it to rain on one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. Floods in one region, drought in the other. You've got wells drying up in California. The Colorado River's drying up. You've got these massive heat waves all along the West Coast. You've got some farmers in California basically not even bothering to plant a crop this year. I mean, California, that's the state that supplies so much of our fruit and nuts and vegetables. It's the breadbasket of the breadbasket. Listen to this Bloomberg headline. Western U.S. bakes and East is deluged in a summer of extremes. A summer of extremes. And look, the point here is Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. We are being besieged by curses. And all this is discussed in the United States and Britain in prophecy. If you don't have that book, call our operators today and order your free copy. It went around the world. 6 million homes received this book. 1-866-930-3024. Call our operators and request the United States and Britain in prophecy, because so much prophecy is being fulfilled. And familiarize yourself with Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 and other such passages where it talks about the spread of terror. And then also what Amos says here in Amos 4 and verse 7. In Tennessee recently, we didn't even comment on this last week, just a torrential downpour and 21 people dying in floods. Floods in one state, extreme heat in other states. The Wall Street Journal says this: U.S. crops wither under scorching heat. Extreme heat is baking most of the U.S. North Dakota, South Dakota, Minnesota, Iowa, Nebraska, all contain areas of extreme drought, according to data from the U.S. Drought Monitor. North Dakota and Minnesota in particular are experiencing near record lows in soil moisture. According to data from the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration, it says, as a result, many crops planted this spring are wilting. Some 63% of the U.S. spring wheat crop is in poor or very poor condition versus 6% at this time last year, according to the Agricultural Department data. You've got all this going on. You've got all this going on internationally. And then, like I said yesterday, you've got politicians in D.C. trying to force trillion-dollar budgets, multiple trillions, to carry out their Green New Deal fantasy. It's self-inflicted in that case. So many of these curses are. And then you have the other curses to go with it. We don't have the pride in our power. The will has been broken. We can't get out of Afghanistan fast enough. Joe Biden, he's basically stood up to the whole world. Never mind what the G7 leaders say or his military advisors or even some of his closest advisors. We just need more time, they said. We need more time to get out. Verse 8 here in Amos 4, it says, so two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Eternal. See, God causes it all because we haven't turned to Him. We haven't turned. We were focusing on this in a couple of classes this week. Malachi 4, 5, and 6, remember, it says that Elijah work, he would come and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and turn the heart of the children to their fathers. He would come and really build up the family. And of course, it's talking spiritually, primarily. But Mr. Armstrong was a family man. That's what he promoted. That's what he built up. Look at the church family under his leadership. This is all because God is a family. God, our Father. He's called the Father all through the Bible, all through the New Testament. And so what does man do, even in the traditional Christian world? Well, he just automatically says that God's not a family, it's a Trinity. That's a false doctrine. That's not even in the Bible. That's just a tradition of men. That's all that is. God will show you what He is, what He's doing, if you'll humble yourself and be teachable. He shows us right from the very beginning of the Bible. I went through it in Principles this morning. Let us, it was God in the Word, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let's reproduce ourselves. Of course, we were made of dust of the ground, flesh and blood, temporary existence. And yet there's that spiritual component, the human spirit. Zechariah 12:1 speaks of that, Job 32 and verse 8. And that human spirit is what sets us apart from the beasts of the field. They've got the same makeup that we have for the most part. made of the same substance. The breath of life, a nephesh, a creature, a living, breathing creature. But they can't think and reason. They can't hear a message like this and ponder it and consider it and actually modify behavior or change because of it. But you can do that. I can do that because we have a godly type mind. Now that said, it's very much insufficient in and of itself. It's incomplete. It needs another spirit. And God, of course, is spirit. John 4:24. And God wants to give us his spirit. He wants for our human spirit to join together with his Holy Spirit after repentance and faith, baptism, the laying on of hands, the prayer of faith. And when we receive God's Spirit, then we can begin to actually think like God. Then we can begin to, well, to have an attitude, a mindset that's not hostile to God and his law like human nature is, that's not sick and infirmed like human nature is because of the influence of the devil, who is the god of this world. God wants us to be filled with his Spirit, ultimately to be born into his family. This is what we're going to be teaching all of mankind in the wonderful world tomorrow, when the world will finally come to experience what it's like to be ruled by a righteous government, the government of God. But you look at the world today, this is a dangerous place. It's just as Paul prophesied in 2 Timothy 3, perilous times, those times are here. Are you prepared for what's ahead? Are you humble enough to act on this teaching, this instruction? Will you hear the prophetic warning and consider your ways and turn to God? Verse 8 says, again, two or three cities wandering to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have you not returned unto me? You won't turn to me. So God says, look, I have to send these curses in order to humble you, in order to get you to turn. Verse 9 describes problems that we'll have with agriculture and farming. And again, notice what he says. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Eternal. Even with so many of these curses all around us, do you see it changing a lot of behavior? Do you see a lot of people turning to God as a result? Far from it. God doesn't even come up in any conversation. He's not part of any narrative. It's like I covered from the missing dimension in sex this morning. They established this approach from the very beginning, our first parents in the Garden of Eden. Reject God's revelation, reject God and his instruction, and then observe and experiment and humanly reason your way through things. And that's what we've been doing for 6,000 years. The scientific method, reject God as a premise, as a starting point, and then go ahead and observe and experiment and humanly reason your way through it. And so we are. And it's not working, because if it's established on a false basic premise, the whole structure that comes up is going to be flawed. It's going to blow over at the first sign of a storm. That's why we want that solid spiritual foundation first. God gave them the revelation. He told them all. He gave Adam and Eve the essential knowledge that they needed, right? He did. He told them about the family plan. He explained why marriage. There obviously were two individuals, a male and a female. And God explained to them why. He explained the truth about human reproduction and what it was all a glorious type of. And he told them about law. And he said, now take from the tree of life, but don't take from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Stay away from it. Stay away from carnal human reasoning. And just now, how would they know that this tree is good and that this tree is not? They would know based solely on the fact that God said it. But they wouldn't accept that. They rejected God. And they believed the devil instead. Read the end of Genesis 3 and you see the action that God took. He sent them forth. He kicked them out of the Garden of Eden. And he closed off the tree of life. Not just to Adam and Eve, but to all of mankind. Except for just a precious few that would be called out in advance so that they could be prepared and trained to rule with Jesus Christ in the coming kingdom, to serve as the bride of Christ, so that that union might bring in billions of children ultimately. What we see in the world today, it's the end result of 6,000 years of being cut off from that spiritual dimension that God wanted from the beginning to join together with our human spirit. And it's just turning, I mean, look around the world, it's just turning into a free-for-all. It's every man doing what seems right in his own eyes. Verse 10 here in Amos 4 describes even more disasters to come. It says, "Yet have you not returned unto me?" Are you beginning to sense a pattern here? God says, I'm sending this, I'm sending this, I'm sending this. Why won't you turn? Why won't you turn? If some are so inclined to put their faith in a politician or a leader, maybe Donald Trump, what about God? What about what God says? What about the prophecies of God? What about what Jesus said would happen in the lead up to his return to this earth? What about the Great Tribulation? And the fact that Jesus said it would get so bad that mankind would kill off the entirety of the human race were it not for God's intervention. This is what we're facing. There are no man-made solutions here. Only God can save us. And so we want to be right with God. We want to be where God is. We want to be thinking about these events, these sobering events that we're seeing every day. We want to view them through God's eyes. Why? Why are they happening? Where is this leading? What does this mean? How immature and childish it is to think that, well, if we can just finally get out of Afghanistan, problem solved, and we won't have to keep fighting this war against terrorism. We can just move on. This is empowering the forces of terror. And they are not going to be satisfied until the great Satan is destroyed. This is their aim. It always has been. We need to be turning to God at times like this. Not to human beings who just continue to disappoint over and over again. And yet they're very confident, aren't they? You listen to these experts. You listen to another example. There was a coroner in the UK, this 44-year-old presenter on the BBC. She died 3 weeks after the first jab. 3 weeks! There's cases like this all over the world, and yet they're covered up. They're covered up because it doesn't fit within the narrative of these power-hungry experts. So they just don't get covered. The hospital doctors, they're intimidated into silence. You speak out, I mean, you're going to be censored. You're going to be blotted out. So they just don't cover it. The media, they don't give it much play. Because it's the vaccine. I mean, the vaccine it's like an idol. We've got to worship it. And here they are in Australia now talking about, well, if you can show that you've been vaccinated, you might get to spend an hour out of doors. Isn't that, aren't we so loving and kind as your elected officials? You can gather with five people, but show us the vaccine passport. How about if you show us the statistics of those who are dying or are sick or are getting COVID even after the vaccination? Sam sent me some statistics this morning
of those getting COVID and whatever the survey or the sample size came from, there was a majority of the ones that got COVID that had been vaccinated. How come that hasn't humbled some of these experts, some of these pharmaceutical companies? Wait a second, maybe this doesn't work the way that we thought. Maybe we should rethink this. No, no, it's get another jab. Get a third jab. That'll solve it. People are dying. What did we hear last year? Look, if we can even save one life, let's huddle in the basement. Let's lock it down. Well, how about if we use that same logic and say, hey, if we can even save one life, a healthy 44-year-old, now, this is not someone that had all of these other conditions. She was completely healthy until she took the jab. That should be front page headline news all over the world. How does this happen? How does someone who's so healthy take the jab and then get a brain clot and die within weeks? You're not getting the truth. And this Amos 4, this is a reality check. The truth is what sets us free. But we've got to, it's about more than just receiving the truth. What will you do with it? How will it improve your relationship with God? What changes are you willing to make? What sins are you willing to go and confront and overcome with God's help? Verse 11 of Amos 4, it says that God's going to personally unleash destruction upon us because of our sins. And yet, as it says there at the end, you have not returned unto me. You won't do it. You won't turn. My father wrote back in February of last year, he said, many people, when they pray, have requests of God, but they don't think about what God expects of them. They'll make demands of God, but don't consider the demands God has of us. When you pray, ask God to help you understand better what He expects of you, what He wants you to do. We don't want to be selfish and get down on our knees and just say, gimme, 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 gimme. What does God want for us to do? How does God want for us to act? What changes does God want for us to make? Verse 11, it says, I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Eternal. Destruction by fire, that's what God sent to Sodom and Gomorrah. Fire from heaven. It had become so evil and corrupt and perverse. The lifestyle, the behavior of human beings in that region, that God sent fire from heaven. This is God. This is a God of judgment. And yet, as we've noted before, 25 times in this book of Amos, God is referred to as Adonai, which means the God who blesses. This is what God wants. He wants to bless us. He wants to bless you. But we've got to choose blessings. That's what Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20 say. God has set before us life and blessings. But we've got to obey His commandments in order to be blessed, in order to have peace, in order to build up a happy and loving family. The problem in our nations is that we've chosen the way of disobedience and curses. And if you can't look around and see that these curses are everywhere around us, then, well, your head must be buried in the sand. We are seeing curses coming at us from every direction. And no man is going to save us from this. Back up to Amos 3, a little here about God's work at this time, in this last hour.
in these final days before Christ's return. Amos 3 and verse 1, it says, hear this word, what the Eternal has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family, which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. God raised up Israel to be an example to the other nations of this world. And Israel, of course, today is primarily the United States and Britain, Ephraim, Manasseh, but it would also include the other tribes of Israel, including Judah, the little lion of Judah, the Middle East nation of Israel today. But God says, look, you alone, of all the families, and that's what nations are, they're just families grown large. But God says to Israel, look, I've known you in a way that I haven't other nations, but look at what you've done. You haven't set a righteous example that others can follow. You're just spreading filth and sinful disobedience all over the world. God says, I will punish you for all your iniquities. That's the truth of God. That's the reality of your Bible. And we've got to accept it. We've got to look at this and say, okay, what does God expect me to do? Verse 3, the memory verse, it says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And then further on, it says in verse 11, therefore, thus says the Eternal God, an adversary there shall be even round about the land, and he shall bring down your strength from you, and your palaces shall be spoiled, it says, and it goes on in verse 12 to talk about the destruction. It's similar to some of the pictures going around on Twitter right now, following those two massive explosions in Kabul. Just shredded bodies, limbs, piece of an ear, as it says there in verse 12. Going back to verses 7 and 8, I don't have these copied into my notes, but this is Amos chapter 3. And verse 6, it says, shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city, and the Eternal has not done it? Surely, it says, the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secret unto his servants the prophets. And the lion has roared, it says. Who will not fear? The Eternal God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? I mean, this is what God is doing through his work today. The lion is roaring. The Lord God has spoken. God's church is crying aloud, as it says over in Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58 and verse 1, cry aloud, spare not. You've got to tell my people about their sins. You've got to tell my people about these curses and why there's so many curses. God is reaching out because he loves his people Israel. We've told you so many times about this prophecy in 2 Kings. God intervening to prevent the devil from just entirely blotting out even the name of Israel. God is so merciful. He's so loving. He doesn't even want the name to be blotted out when really we probably deserve it as far as we are from God. But he's doing anything and everything he can to just get us to turn. Get us to turn back to him, to return unto our Father. And if we will, then he begins to bless us. He'll empower us. He'll strengthen us. He'll protect us. He'll lead us. He'll help us. He'll encourage us. And we certainly need that in times such as these. I've got a few minutes. Let me just conclude with a few emails. If you'd like to email the show, by the way, our email address is td@thetrumpet.com. td@thetrumpet.com. Here's an email coming from one of our viewers. I could tell today that you were upset with what is happening in Kabul, and so am I, especially when we see video of girls pleading for help. It brings tears to your eyes. At least it does to me. I feel for those soldiers who are witnessing this and can do nothing to help to help our own, it says. It's fulfilling God's plan, but it doesn't make it any easier to watch. The worst is yet to come, and that is frightening. And that's true. That's true. There is hope. There is a positive message beyond the worst to come. And we try to emphasize that as much as is possible. But it's also very sobering to think that this is, as I say, I think I said yesterday, it's just a tiny preview of what's coming. Another one here, this comes from Oklahoma. It says, I just wanted to say thank you for all the articles and the Trumpet Dailies and your dedication to getting the word out. It's so exciting to listen to listen and know the hope we always speak of. It's amazing how much literature and messages the church is putting out. It's great to be able to listen to the truth without covering my ears. That's about what you want to do when you hear commentators go on, and they have no hope. And so many of them, of course, are just outright lying about things. But even if they get it right, still, what a hopeless world this would be without God and his purpose and plan being worked out here below. In Australia, one viewer says, thank you for covering the unfolding disaster here in Australia. That was a program from a couple days ago. It says, our own media is refusing to speak about it, but now Tucker Carlson has spoken on the subject. Now that he has spoken on the subject, there seems to be more traction in the news. Let's hope we get some more people looking online or looking to the Trumpet website for answers. This one here comes from Pennsylvania. It says, please keep up the work God gave your true church to do, because he is our only hope to bring our country, our world back from ultimate destruction for the innocents of the world, our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren who have not even started school. It says, even if it is only temporary, but temporary to God is like 1,000 years or a day. I'm praying for less than 1,000, but more than a day. God is only, he's our only hope, and yours is the only church that I believe. That comes from one of our viewers in Pennsylvania. Another one here from Texas says, I listen to the TD every day from the Trumpet website as soon as it's posted. The TD gets better and better while traditional media sinks deeper into the abyss. This one here says, thanks so much for the daily program. With all that is happening in the world today, it really is needed. The world has changed so much in a short period, even since the beginning of the Celtic Throne tour this summer. I was trying to think back to what was going on when Celtic Throne had its first show in Armstrong Auditorium compared to the last one earlier this week or a week or two ago now. It says, sitting, or more accurately, standing side stage through the final performance felt different because of how rapidly Bible prophecy is being fulfilled. But here was this marvelously inspiring and uplifting show getting a message out. A beautiful message that the audience does not fully comprehend yet. Thinking over all of it now, I'm in awe of God's timing for Celtic Throne. The world is in turmoil, and God is getting hope out there. God is. He does have a message of hope, even in a world in the midst of turmoil, curses, sickness, disease, fighting and warring. God will give you a hope-filled vision if you'll just turn to God, as it says there in Amos 4. You are listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Don't forget to request the United States and Britain in Prophecy by calling our operator, sending us an email, td@thetrumpet.com. We thank you for joining us on today's show, and we'll see you next time.